When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You've persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Wonderful. Thank you so much, Emily, for reading that to us. And hopefully that's not the first time you've heard Emily, but she speaks and reads with such authority, actually. And I know that she practices that reading a few days in advance, so taking the word of the Lord seriously. And yeah, it's wonderful, actually. Such a blessing. Thank you so much. As many of you know, we're going through this series on Revelation, and today it's the theme of the last word on the church. I want to explore this theme based upon chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. We've been going through this over the last few weeks, and we've had an introduction to Revelation and then talked about how the scriptures are understood in Revelation, and then last week thinking about Christ, and today the church, and then next Sunday a sermon about worship and what it means to worship God together. Last Sunday, if you weren't here last Sunday, just a recap about that. It was a message about the last word on Christ, who Jesus is as described in Revelation, and the image of the Son of Man was spoken of. Messianic figure, this anointed one, the Son of Man, came to bridge humanity to God. And the Son of Man came to forgive and to bring change in our character, in our life. And also the Son of Man is the firm foundation for all of humanity. And the voice of authority and also the one in control. And his word conquers over everything. And he is the light over darkness. So there was quite a lot packed in to last week's message. It is online on the church website. If you're on email, you're receiving the sermon notes as well. I'm trying to cover all bases to help you out so that you don't just hear a message on a Sunday, but actually maybe reflect upon it in the week on your own or in life groups, that the word of God would be received and not return empty, that we as a church would journey together as we explore Revelation. But today, it's about thinking of the church and how we understand it. The gospel given to St. John, the revelation given to him, the prophecy, the apocalypse given to John, was not just for his own individual spiritual life, but was for the churches as a whole. The gospel is about overcoming individuality. It's about for a gathered community. So often sin fragments us and separates us, not least from God, but from one another too. But the gospel, the good news, is about mending and about building and about bringing people together, that we would be one with the Lord as well. There is a church in Birmingham, a fairly well-known church, great church, but they have a website which is all about I worship, or I pray, or I serve, or I tell, or I give, or I belong, based upon the sort of image of the Apple iPhone. I. And I can see sense in that. It's great. But actually, the gospel is about we. That's what it's about. The gospel makes a grammatical, holy difference. To move from I to we, are instead of my, us instead of me. This message is for us. The gospel is planted in community for the blessing of the community. And if you're thinking about church, and I'm going to explain a couple of things about this church, but I wonder what your impression is of this church. Answer on a postcard, please. Only if it's nice. But let me encourage you to think of three emojis, perhaps, that would describe the character of RPC. What three emojis would you choose? I've not given you all the emojis there. There are some other emojis that you possibly could use to describe this church, but there's a selection. I wonder, if you had an exercise to choose three emojis, what would they be to describe RPC? I've chosen three, but these are not mine. I've just used them as an example, so don't throw or fire arrows at me, okay? But these are three that perhaps some of us could connect with. The first one has got the love hearts over the eyes, and that's saying, I'm so in love with this church. It is wonderful. There's no place I'd rather be on a stormy, wet Sunday morning than at Rowheath Pavilion Church. It's the first thing that I get out of bed on a Sunday morning that I want to go to. I just love the people there. I love the sermons. The sermons are amazing. I love communion. I love breaking bread. I love this community. I love the church. It's just number one in my life. Love hearts. or perhaps the emoji is the sad face. I'm just in disagreement with everything that Matt says, quite frankly. I just don't like his shirts for a start. But the church, yeah, I'm just not really feeling it. In fact, I'm quite sad about the church. The church isn't really doing what I think it should do. I'm a little bit upset with the church, and it's not actually the place that I really want to go. I'm coming here through gritted teeth. The weather outside kind of reflects my soul when it comes to thinking of RPC. Maybe that's where you're at. Or maybe it's the third one, which is the bonkers face. It's just a really messy community. I don't quite get RPC. It's a place full of people that I kind of, they're just quite different from me. Don't look at anyone in your row of chairs. But it's a bit bonkers, the church. Don't quite understand it. I'm coming here, but I'm not quite sure why. I don't get everything that goes on. Why is this happening? Why is that happening? There are emojis that speak to us much more than words can. because they're pictorial and they have a language that connects. There are, as I say, other emojis that perhaps you would want to use. It may be, in due course, it would be a great exercise to use. Send your emoji to matt@pavilionchurch.org.uk to describe what you think the church is to you. I could say which one not to send, but that might be a bit rude. What is apparent is that the church in Revelation, and I don't think there's an emoji for this, unless you've got the sort of the one with the halo, the angel figure emoji. The church is a Christ-centered community. That's what it's about. This picture is taken from Soul Survivor, but there are many pictures that would show the church as being a Christ-centered community. The seven churches that are shared in Revelation 2 and 3, which are the stars on the map on the screen that you see, these seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, these churches that are situated in modern-day Turkey are geographically located. These are the churches, the seven lampstands, that the revelation comes to St. John and he passes it on to these seven churches. Churches can be defined, their identity can be understood in geographical terms. Each of these churches on the map, each of these names have been excavated by archaeologists. There's a reality. They actually existed in these places. They are geographically known in these places. A bit like Roheath Pavilion is geographically known in the heart of Bourneville, in the place of establishing the vision of Cadbury, perhaps. We are geographically understood here. But that's not the only way to identify a church. The main way to identify a church is not its geography, but its theology. The church is understood in its identity as Jesus being head of the church. I was at Emma Davis's house last Sunday evening with Emma Alchin and Rick Davis as well. It's also Rick's house. And doing a baptism preparation class. That sounds fun. Actually, we did have a good time, and we were talking about what it means for me not to be head of the church, but Christ to be head of the church. And when you're baptized into the body of believers. There is something about being baptized into the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but the body of believers too, and Jesus being head of the church. Our identity comes not in the lead minister or, you know, other people, but becomes in who Christ is. And that's true in Scripture. It's not just good wisdom. It's true in Scripture. If you look at all these churches, the Ephesian church has identity from him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. That's Jesus, a description of the Son of Man. Or Smyrna, the first and the last who was dead and lives. That's Jesus. Or him who holds the sharp two-edged sword, or whose eyes are like fire and whose feet are like bronze, or who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. These descriptions in Revelation 2 and 3 are connected. When John talks to the church, he says, you are rooted in your identity to the Son of Man. You are known as God's people, as the church, not because of who you are, but because of who Christ is. And it's dangerous if we forget that. Really dangerous. We're not a club or an institution. We are the people of God, connected and rooted into the person and majesty of the Son of Man. There is no church apart from Christ. Christ's vision in chapter 1 defines the church communities in Revelation 2 and 3. It's a crucial piece of the picture. The church is also a listening and learning community. This is really important. And as Doug was praying earlier, in the refrain in this passage that was read to us so beautifully by Emily, there is this sense of the Spirit saying, he who has ears, or whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We need to be a gathered community centered on Christ that listens to the voice of the Spirit. Are we listening to his voice? Whatever emoji is in your head right now, are we listening to the voice of the Spirit among us? For the Spirit speaks, and the people of God are called to listen. I'm going to Albania in a few weeks' time to teach in a Bible school, the Book of James. I go there pretty much every year, and this year, Andrew Noble is coming with me as well. We are co-teaching together. And part of James's real insistence upon the church is that they would get the earwax out of their ears. Anyone got earwax problems? I have. It's disgusting. But nonetheless, yeah, I'm sharing a bit too much, aren't I? But there is something about, in James, it talks about listening and doing. You need to get the earwax out of your ears. Make sure those canals are clear for the voice of God to enter in. And the people of God in the scriptures are always called to be a listening, learning community. Jesus says in Luke 8:18, consider carefully how you listen. So what are we hearing among us today at RPC? What are we hearing? I think there are three things that come out of this scripture that might resonate with our listening. Here we go. They are affirmation, discipline, and promise. Affirmation, discipline, and promise. Each message that St. John gives to the seven churches is different in content, but has a common outline that serves a common purpose. Roy Bayliss always says to me, what's the goal of the church? What's the purpose of the church? He loves it. And I go, I don't know. But maybe this speaks into that, Roy. Because there are things here that provide a spiritual direction to a people who are called to live by faith in Christ Jesus. We are called in these three ways. I'm saying this is the word of the Lord to us, but you've got to discern whether this is right or not. We are affirmed, we are disciplined, and we are given a promise. The first one is affirmation. And in Ephesus, and in all the other churches, they are affirmed. Ephesus, St. John says, you are affirmed for your untiring, unflagging, and vigilant work. You are working hard. I know your hard work. It's a bit like my teenage kids, when they're getting ready for their GCSEs, you know, I know whether they've worked hard or not. Rebecca, yours are coming up. But you know whether they work hard or not. You know, have you endured hardship? Have you worked hard? The Ephesian church was well known for being a people that worked hard. The church in Smyrna were famed for brave suffering. Some of you braved the weather. It was hilarious to see some of you come in this morning with your coats over your heads and it's like drenched. Brave suffering. I know your afflictions and poverty, yet you are rich. The church in Pergamon, affirmed for courageous witness. You know, yeah, I'm going to come next Sunday. Yeah, I'm going to open my phone. And yes, I'm going to share about Alpha. Your brave witness. Well done. The church at Thyatira, affirmed for growing and developing discipleship. I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service. You are now doing more than you first did. You're really active in your Christian life. You go over and above and beyond. The church in Philadelphia affirmed for brave steadfastness. I know you have little strength, and yet you have continued to keep the word of the Lord. Your news sheets is, the front page is left open. What are the positive affirmations that can be described here at RPC? What are they? You know just as well as I do. I'm someone in character-wise who's quite positive. I'm known as a positive person, usually. Yeah, okay, I'm getting a look. But there is something about, what do you see that's optimistic about this community? Where is the Spirit of God at work? What are the encouraging signs? What's happening around us and among us where the Spirit of God is at work? Where is the zest for life going on? Where is the confidence and the build-up of friendship? Where is the community understood and known? How is the Spirit speaking to you about what is affirmed in this church? There is a deathly silence. Maybe it's something to reflect upon in the week ahead. The next one is discipline. There is also the word of the Lord coming to St. John to the seven churches about discipline. You're doing this really well. You're doing that really well, but I have this against you. Oh, no. I've always wanted to show a picture of my dog in church. It's the cutest picture I could find. But apparently, with a dog, however cute, comes fleas. However good the church may be, it comes with fleas. I hope I'm getting the metaphor. The church needs corrective discipline. It needs that. It might be affirmed in this, that, and the other, but there is something about the church which has a sad emoji to it. It's not perfect. As someone said, the church is both divine but dusty. Yes, the church is shaped and sustained by the truth of the living Christ, but no church ever existed in a pure state. The church is made up of sinners. The fleas come with the dog. There are sins that people bring into the community of faith, and there are sins that remain within the life of the church. These are not my words, but I'm going to show you something which is quite challenging. And it's the words of Eugene Peterson in the book Reverse Thunder that I keep quoting. And he talks about this. So don't shoot me with arrows about this, but these are his words. He says, the church attracts to itself persons who like to live in the atmosphere of the holy, but have little interest in being holy themselves. They find delight in working on committees and find security in ordering their lives within the reassuring traditions of church order. They are faithful in showing up on a Sunday and are head nodding when listening to moral instructions, but they have no appetite for holiness or joy or love. They are wholly conventional but entirely dull. Ouch! When I read that, I was like, oh my goodness, is that me? And maybe when you read that, you might think, is that you? There is something about a corrective that goes on in church life. It's not all plain sailing. As someone said, and I love this phrase, the church needs to be continually in reformation. Often people go back to Reformation history and go, wow, actually the church continually needs to be reformed, refined, renewed. So, Ephesus, you need to be corrected for abandoning your first love. Pergamum, corrected for heretical preaching. Thyatira, corrected for being tolerant of immorality. Sardis, corrected for being apathetic. Laodicea, corrected for letting luxurious riches substitute for a life in the Spirit. So, what are the corrective disciplines that are necessary for us to know and hear about here at RPC? What isn't working so well in the church, in our lives together? Pride, apathy, things that separate us from God's complete victory in us. Every part that is diseased, immature, that defeats our joy or interferes with another person's salvation. What are the things that we need to be alert to in hearing the voice of the Spirit in this sense? What is the Lord saying to us? The next one, the last one, is a motivating promise. We've got the affirmation. We've had that sense of discipline. Now it's the promise. The Lord giving a promise to St. John to pass on to the seven churches, the promise of eternity. No affirmation can be sustained and no discipline carried through without adequate motivation. The promise of eternal life comes to each of the churches. You will eat from the tree of life. You will be victorious and receive from the crown of life. Your name will be written on a white stone. You will receive this morning star. You will be a pillar in the temple of God. You will eat and sit with Christ. I love that. There is an eternal picture here of beauty and of perfection and of oneness and of a relaxed nature of sitting with Christ to eat for all eternity. Eating for all eternity inspires me, let alone with Christ. There is something wonderful here. Yes, in the moment we are affirmed. Yes, in the moment we are disciplined. But we have a future hope. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. We're not a center. We're not an institution. We're not a club. We are a church. And that's who God has called us to belong to. It will not be overcome. There is an eternal promise. So, what does this mean in terms of our own motivation to have this eternal promise? How does it inspire us? How does it keep us going through the wind and the rain of the souls of our life? So, patching this all together, we're affirmed. We're disciplined. We are promised. I love the way in which someone says, the church is not a showroom on a new housing estate. Have you ever been into a show house? Perfect and pristine and wonderful. No mess. A church is not like a show house on a new housing estate. A church is like 37 Middle Park Road, Selly Oak, B29, 4BH. My address. I'm going to embarrass Alex here, but he came to take me out for a coffee. Such a good man. Came and take me out for a coffee. But he looked at my house and goes, yeah, you've got a minister's house, haven't you? There's flaking paint there. You need to sort your garage doors out. Yeah, there's a crack there in your brickwork. The step is mucking about. It's not great. And I said, Alex, don't come into the house. It's a nightmare. It's a real mess. Inside our house, it is messy. Don't get this image in your head, but my boxer shorts are on the floor, not in the basket. You know, it's a messy house. But it's a bit like church. It's a messy room. It's not perfect. There are scattered clothes, handprints on the wall, woodwork, paint flaking off, mud on the carpets, cluttered cabinets, uncut grass, damaged goods. It's not a perfect house. It's not the house, the showroom. It's a bit of a dump. It's not that bad. We're in a mess, but we have a future promise. We're in a mess, but we're affirmed. We're a mess, and we need to be disciplined and renewed. We are in need of reformation so that the three combine affirmation, discipline, and promise. And what is created in the seven churches is this sevenfold characteristic of a church full of love, a church that suffers, a church that tells the truth, a church that is holy, a church that is authentic, a church that is in mission, and a church that worships using things to praise God and receives gifts to serve God. We are a church called to this characteristic if we embrace the affirmed. Some of us don't like to embrace positivity, but embrace it. We need to embrace correction. Some of us don't like to hear that, but we need to embrace it. And we need to take hold of the promise that we would be the seven characters of the seven churches known by the seven lampstands, that we would be a light to this community and the world. In Jesus' name, amen.